in our series of studies in the life of King Solomon. In our most recent one last Wednesday night, we had reason to consider the Ark of the Covenant in relation to Solomon. We're tracing that up to him. We notice that in the Ark of the Covenant, there were three items that the Lord commanded to be put there. There was the golden pot of manna. And then there was also the two tablets, the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. And then there was what was called, according to the writer, to the Hebrews, Paul, in Hebrews chapter 9, Aaron's rod that budded. So those three items were in that chest, that very special chest, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, these three items provide a most interesting study of biblical truth, and especially in relation to the person and work of Christ, and also to the Word of God. And not only do they provide an interesting study, but behind each of them, there is a most interesting story. And I want us to consider just one of them in the remainder of the time that we have together. It's Aaron's rod that budded. Now, let me just fill you in. We read chapter 17 of the book of Numbers here to give you the situation about Aaron's rod that budded. You remember, God gave instructions to the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the tribes. Every one of them was to take a rod. And for the tribe of Levi, Aaron was to do that, because at this particular time, he was the high priest. And this was the whole issue in question: who would God's high priest be? And they had to take these rods and write the name of the leader of their tribe, the chief of their house, on the rod that budded. They were to be set before the tabernacle of testimony overnight, way in the tabernacle there. They were to be put in there. And then the next day, Moses was to go into the tabernacle and take them out. And God would show by that, unmistakably, again, who his choice of high priest was. And that turned out, of course, as we saw, to be Aaron. Now, as we consider this rod with Aaron's name on it, just called by Paul in Hebrews, Aaron's rod that budded, there are three things I want you to notice. And the first is the miracle that was involved with it. Notice chapter 17 of Numbers and verse 8. It came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Now, that's a tremendous thing here. What a miracle this is. What power there is here. Think about it. 12 sticks, each representing the 12 tribes or the 12 heads of the house of Israel. Each stick had the person's name on it as the tribal head. Every one of these sticks, each one of them, every one of them was inanimate. They had no life in them whatsoever. Now, that's important to keep that in mind. They were just like you would pull maybe a stick out of a hedge if you were out the road going for a walk. Maybe as people would have done in days gone by, it's something that we did habitually whenever we were young. We saw a good stick. Some of us used to make bows and arrows in those days, and we saw something that was straight that would make an arrow, like a rod. Or maybe we wanted to make ourselves a fresh bow. But at any rate, you pulled it out of the hedge, and there was no life in it. It was cut off from the life-giving supply. And all of these then, these rods, were placed before the ark. And Aaron had his name on it. So Moses put them in. All the people would have seen that. And then Moses came out and he said, "We come back here tomorrow morning. This is the will of God for us. We're carrying out his command. We come back tomorrow morning." And Moses went into the tabernacle, and he brought those 12 rods out. And only one of them budded and bloomed and blossomed and became fruitful in the bearing of almonds. And so we're seeing here a tremendous miracle wrought, a miracle that only God could give. And it tells us that God had tremendous interest in these rods and Aaron's rod particularly. That tells us that God was working in the dark hours of night whenever others were fast asleep. I want to say that God is still alive and always will be. This happened maybe 4,000 years ago, what we're reading here. It happened. But God is still alive. And God is still active. And God is still working out His purpose and will continue to do so until it is completed. Let me say this. God is still in covenant with His people. Those who are blood washed, those who are united to Christ, those who are in Christ, God has obligated Himself to them, and He will always be faithful to us and active on our behalf. And whenever occasion requires it, God will work a miracle if it's for His glory and for our need. I remember two stories with regard, they were separated maybe by a couple of hundred years, but they each concerned a mist. Alexander Peden was called the prophet of the covenant, one of the great covenanters, and a man who was able to make pronouncements, and they came to pass, and he was known. That's why they called him the prophet of the covenant. But one time, many times, he was hunted by Claverhouse's dragoons, and on one occasion, they had almost caught up with him on the Scottish moors. And this is what he said as he turned to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, cast the lop of thy coat over poor Alsandy. And God sent suddenly a mist down that enshrouded Peden, and the dragoons couldn't find him. God worked miraculously. 200 years later, there was a man by the name of George Mueller who raised £2 million without asking anybody for anything and fed 2,000 orphans for many years. He had to go, when he was well on in years, he had to go to Canada. And he had to be there at a certain time. And whenever he had boarded the vessel, there was a terrible mist that had been there for quite some hours. And the vessel waited. The captain would not dare launch out, and it's understandable why he wouldn't. And Mueller said, I have to see the captain. And he went to the captain, and Mueller was well known, and he had access to the captain. He said, sir, he said, you have to go. I'm expected for meetings in Canada, and the first one's at such and such a time, and if we delay and not get there, my contacts will not know to contact me, and everything will be lost. And the captain said, Mr. Mueller, with all due respects to you, sir, we cannot leave here. And Mueller said, I'm going to pray. And the man says, it's not much good in praying. It's not prayer that we need. We need to wait until the mist will lift. And Mueller says, I'm going to pray. And he said, you start hoisting the sails. Get them hoisted. And Mueller went down to his cabin, and he called earnestly upon the Lord. And he came up and he said, have you not those shifted yet? Have you not them ready for sailing? And the man said, no, not yet. Mueller says, go, because within a very short time, we'll be ready to pull out. The man found himself amazed. He says, well, all right, to please him, I'll do it. And he gave orders for the sails to be hoisted. And inside that short time, much to the amazement of the man, he was able to move out and carry on with the journey. He says, Mr. Mueller should thank the Lord for that. And Mueller says, well, he says, there's not much point in you thanking the Lord because you didn't believe he had anything to do with it. He says, I'll thank him. And so Mueller and the man prayed. God, when occasion required, provided the miracle. And he did it here with regard to the situation whenever the whole priesthood of Aaron was called into question and under dispute. God can work the miracle whenever it's required. And ladies and gentlemen, whatever we need, when God's fulfilling his purpose for us, he will see to it, whether it has to be a miracle or not, that God will provide for us. That's the first thing I want you to notice in this story, the miracle involved with it. But the second thing is this. What's the meaning of all of this anyhow? Why should there be such a thing as a rod that would bud and blossom and bear fruit? What's the whole reason behind this? Why? Does this not require an explanation? It does. And I want to give it to you. And for that, we have to turn into the 16th chapter, the previous chapter in the book of Numbers. And that is so we'll see why this rod budded as it did and why we have the details of chapter 17. Now, it's a long chapter. It took quite a time even to read it, let alone to develop it. But I'm going to give it to you in outline form. And I want you to notice, first of all, there was a rebellion mounted against Aaron and Moses. Let's read the first few verses and we'll see this. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Now this is a man from the priestly tribe, same as Aaron. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So here is a rebellion coming from the priestly tribe, the Levites, and the Reubenites. And so we read in verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. In other words, these people were highly respected in the whole nation of Israel. And remember, there could have been around 2 million of them. And here are 250 chiefs. And they're all coming against Aaron and Moses. And notice what they're coming against him for. Verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What a shock to Moses, that from the ranks of Israel, and from the Levitical tribe particularly, there should come a conspiracy and an insurrection against Aaron, whom God had already appointed to be the high priest of the people. Moses was shocked and heartbroken. But then when he recovered himself, he showed great resistance to this. I want you to notice verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he come cause to come near unto him. And then he gives instructions what to do in verses 6 and 7. He says, you bring your censers. That's what the priests had. They put incense in them along with fire and went in to do their priestly work. He says, you men, bring them all with you, and God will settle this matter before you. And then Moses went a wee bit further. He says, I know what you're about. Notice verse 8. Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? See what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying here? He says, do you not see the great privilege that you have here? And then in verse 10, he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. Are you not content with the station that God has put you in? Are you looking at this power that God has given to Aaron? Verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? He's only God's man. He's just a man like yourselves. But God has put him there. So Moses is standing firm. And then he says in following verses, he called Dathan and Abiram. He says, I'm sending for you to come. And they sent word in verse 12, we'll not come up. And then they had their complaint, said, You brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. And you haven't brought us into the land that flowed with milk and honey. And all of this was heartbreaking to Moses and Aaron. They were in the course of doing that. It was not Moses' fault that they'd only gone so far. It was the fault of the children of Israel and their murmuring against God, especially at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses warns them. Verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And then in verse 16, he addresses Korah again. He says, you come tomorrow. Bring your censers. And then if you read on down that chapter, you'll see that Moses says, if such and such a thing happen, then you'll know that God has Aaron as the high priest. But if it doesn't happen, well then, do what you may. You'll know he's telling the truth here. And what was to happen was, if the ground would open up and swallow those rebels, then the whole of the congregation of Israel would know that Aaron was God's choice. But Moses said, if these men just die by natural causes, then you're right. That's how God put it to Moses, to the children of Israel through Moses. Now, that's the resistance that was set, or the rebellion that was mounted, and the resistance that was set. Then notice thirdly, to help you to get the meaning, the response or the retribution that was suffered. How did it fare out? Well, I need you to look at these verses. If you notice verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Well, that would have settled it, wouldn't it? But Moses, even though he and Aaron were being stood against, Moses says, no, 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 Lord. Don't destroy the whole congregation for the sin of one. So Moses had great power with God in prayer. And we read on verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So God heard the voice of Moses. He said, I'll not destroy them all. He says, but get the congregation away from these 250 people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their families. Get the congregation out of the way. Moses knew that God was going to move. And this retribution, we are seeing the source of it. It was coming from Almighty God. Notice verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die in the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. The word for pit there is hell, Sheol, the unseen world. That's the Old Testament meaning there. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. See what's happening? God was showing it in unmistakable terms. You're rebels. Moses is my choice, or Aaron is my choice. The house of Aaron, my choice for the priesthood. Now, it just didn't end there. Whenever the congregation backed away, the very next day, they began to murmur against Moses and Aaron again, and here's what they said. You have killed the Lord's people. It was God that did it. It wasn't Moses and Aaron did it at all. God did it. But they were so insensitive to the working of God, they could not see that. And then God did something. God moved again. And we are told that many people were destroyed. Notice verse 41. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And we are told in verse 44, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get thee up from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Moses again says, no, Lord, no, no, no. Moses says to Aaron, go and take a censer and make atonement for these people. The plague has started. And if you read on down there, you will find in verse 49, now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Now it was against that backdrop that we come into number 17. And God told Moses, tell all of these people, their leaders in Israel, to take these sticks, put the name on it, and make sure that Aaron's name is on the rod of Levi. Put it in, and I'll show you who's to be the leader, who's to be the priest, the high priest. And that's where we're at here in number 17. That's the meaning of it. Unmistakable. God was showing who his choice of high priest was. So we've seen the miracle that was involved. We've seen the meaning behind it all. I want you to notice lastly and very quickly the message this has for all of this has for us. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, this message, that it is wrong for people to intrude into matters that we shouldn't concern ourselves with. This is what these people were doing. The priesthood had already been set up. You get all the details of it in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And Aaron was Moses' choice, or God's choice. God told Moses, he told Aaron. And the house of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. And here was these people now mounting a rebellion, looking this position, this prestige. God was having none of it. God was having none of it. God has made it plain in his word that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior. The Savior that he has appointed for men. And there's no other priest, only he. That is high priest that can forgive sins. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church is out a million miles. No earthly priest can forgive sins. Then again, there's another lesson for us here. That there is great danger for those who are the cause. And every one of us, including myself in the pulpit, to every one of us, that if we're responsible for discord and foment and strife, God will not deal with that in a gentle way. God does not like bringing division among his people over personal matters. The main thing here is God has shown, and we're seeing it in the primacy of the Lord Jesus, the primacy of Aaron, the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron was a type of Christ. All of these things in the Old Testament were types of Christ. The tabernacle, the different furniture in the tabernacle, the sacrifices, even this very rod, because that rod had no life in it. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, he had died. But the next morning, with regard to the rod, it had blossoms and buds and almonds. God was working in the dark, unseen by the human eye. And the Bible tells us that God raised Christ from the dead and presented him to the people. And we are told in Romans 1, he declared to be the Son of God with power by virtue of the glorious resurrection. There's no mistaking it. The Lord on earth said of His Son when He was being baptized or after He was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then when that glorious transfiguration took place, He spoke again from the excellent glory and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Not Moses, not Elijah who appeared with Him in the mount, not Mary who was the mother of Christ in His humanity, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus is central in everything. And that dead stick had the life of God imparted to it in the sense of a miracle being wrought on it. And you remember in the Bible, time and time again, the Lord's called, the Lord Jesus in prophecy is called the rod. He's called the root out of the dry ground. He's called the branch, the righteous branch. All of them picturing the Messiah, the Son of God. And Aaron's rod in this particular case, this instance, with Aaron's name on it, God was showing it that following day, after those 2 days of controversy and rebellion and God's judgment, only in a more gentle way, with the rod that budded and blossomed and bore fruit, bore almonds, God was saying in a gentle way, "This is my leader. This is my choice. This is the priesthood of God in Aaron, typifying the great priestly ministry of Christ and the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Himself." God put it beyond dispute.